Those who trust Christ for their salvation have liberty in Christ. But be careful, that liberty must not be used as license. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. And thank you for joining us today. That liberty that believers have in Christ must be tempered for the benefit of others. Your liberty can harm someone else, so you must never impose your liberty in the face of someone who is weaker in their faith. Turn with us to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Here's Pastor Jim.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is here challenged to speak deeply about the subject of Christian liberty. How then should we live? He begins in chapter 8, verse 1, by focusing upon the specific object that surfaced this question in the church at Corinth. Now, about food offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, about eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. However, not everyone has this knowledge. In fact, some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food offered to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat. We are not better if we do eat. But be careful. Be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? Then the weak person, the brother for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. You are sinning against Christ. You are sinning against Christ. When the Apostle Paul picked up his pen and wrote, "Now concerning eating meat offered to idols, four black clouds formed on the horizon of his thinking and one by one moved across his revelation." He wrote about those clouds as he discussed with the Corinthians the balance between learning and loving. Pastor Steve has already reminded us that there is death lurking, that believers in the past and believers in the present can bring death upon themselves by losing the balance between learning and loving. He's reminded us that we can be disqualified. We can disqualify ourselves, be disapproved, and lose the rewards that God would intend for us, lose the effective opportunities of ministry that God designed for us, if we miss the balance between learning and love. 2 weeks ago, I reminded you of Paul's dark statement in chapter 10 when he said that behind every idol is a demon. And Paul warned the Christians that to misstep in the balance between learning and loving is to invite demon influence into your life. The fourth cloud that Paul saw as he contemplated and discussed this topic of Christian liberty was the awful reality that one who is a believer could end up actually sinning against Jesus Christ by bringing destruction and ruin to the life of another believer, a person for whom Christ died. So the next time you read through 1 Corinthians and you come to chapter 8, 9, and 10, don't flip it off. And when we come to chapter 11 next week, remember what Paul has said in these first 10 chapters. Because next Sunday you'll be saying, God said what? That is important to God. But this morning, note with me in chapter 8 how Paul begins this whole discussion laying out these premises that there is truth, knowledge to be learned. There is one God and he controls all things. Everything is made by him. He is undisputed Lord, Master of the universe. While there are other so-called gods and other lesser lords, he is supreme. And Paul even quotes back to the Corinthians their little mantra. They were saying, well, everybody has that knowledge. Paul even says in the opening verses of chapter 8 that those who exclusively follow knowledge are always going to be frustrated because the more you learn, the more you learn that there is to learn. And that through the avenue of knowledge, you're going to find yourself exhausted. Like Katrina. Who can balance all the truth of that storm and its consequences? And Paul in chapter 8 tells us what happens when a Christian gets locked into learning, into knowledge, and lives their life exclusively on the basis of knowledge. He warns us there in verse 7, not everyone has this knowledge. And he does not mean by that that there are people who are professing Christians who don't know that there is one God. He means that there are people who are believers who don't know the full scope and impact of that truth. They are biblically illiterate. They are faith faulted. Earlier, he had said to them, I'd like to talk to you like spiritual people, but you're not spiritual, you're carnal. You're thinking and acting like men. That's what he said in chapter 4, same group. And there are Christians who have not seeped, soaked, steeped their minds in the truth of the sovereignty of God and his exclusive and total control over everything that is. They're still weak in that area. And Paul reminds us in verse 7, not everyone has this knowledge. In fact, some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food offered to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Mark that. Their conscience is defiled. What does that mean? That means that they are tempted to do something that their conscience says no. If you leave the parking lot today and the red light comes on your instrument panel, and you take a piece of tape and put over it, you've just defiled your car. You have refused to heed the warning that the system is giving you that something is malfunctioning within that car. Every Christian is bound to obey their conscience. It's that point at which God, the Spirit, and the Word of God, read, studied, memorized, do its work upon the inner spirit of man and create a consensus or a philosophy, a standard of expectation and behavior. So that no matter what the decision is, I dare not violate my conscience. If I do, I defile it. I hear the warning. I hear the mayor say, evacuate. I hear the governor and the president of the United States say, evacuate, get out of there. Trouble's coming. And I just say, nah, I'll ride it out. Well, when you do that, don't whine when the consequences come. Because every time you violate your conscience, you harden it, you make it less effective in helping you live a life that's pleasing to God. Conscience is the inner spiritual voice that says to me in my will and in my choices, this is not for you. There's danger in going that direction. Don't go there. That's your conscience. And when you don't listen to your conscience and you violate it, you make it calloused, insensitive, warped. And you will quickly come to that place where you will have no inner sense of balance whatever. And you will absolutely be moved along by the tide of popular opinion. You'll have no inner compass. It will have been muted by your abuse of its signals. That's what the conscience defiled is. What's the solution to a weak conscience? The solution is not to violate it. The solution is to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God alter it so that it is in harmony with the truth that God reveals about Himself. Don't violate the conscience, but have the truth of God's Word work upon your conscience and let God change the tune, the set of your conscience, and bring it into compliance with the greater truth. That takes time. That takes meditation. That takes prayer. Sometimes that takes godly counsel. It takes encouragement from other mature believers. But it's the way God calibrates the inner conscience and brings it up to speed, brings it up to truth. So truth is not irrelevant. Truth is necessary for the weak conscience to be brought online, to be calibrated with the larger truth that God reveals in His Word. But in some believers, in some young and some older believers who have not been willing to have that work of grace done in their lives, they are weak. And being guided and controlled by former, before salvation, associations and habits, they are limited. And they need to live within those limitations. And Paul says, if someone who has knowledge about this matter Someone who looks at the idol and says, that's nothing. God is everything. There's only one God, and the name of that idol is false, and therefore the meat offered to it, it doesn't change the nutritional value of the meat. The meat's the same. The idol's nothing. Therefore, eat whatever you want to. The person that has that freedom and goes into the very presence of the idol, into the temple itself, and there eats the meat offered to idols, that person operating on knowledge is forming a trap, enticing a weaker brother or sister to follow their example. Now watch. The problem with the weaker person is, having no inner compass, they succumb to the external pressures of what they see other Christians do. Rather than have God change and recalibrate the inner conscience and attune their own conscience to truth so that they can do things appropriately, they instead entrap themselves. Now, when you sin against your conscience on any issue, you are putting tape over the red light on the instrument panel of your life. And that leads to disaster. And Paul describes that as disaster. And then Paul takes it one step further and he says, when you do that, when I, exercising my Christian freedom according to my conscience attuned to God's word, when I exercise my knowledge and form a trap for the weaker brother or sister and suck them in and they become compromised, calloused, and destroyed, I have sinned against Christ. That's what happens if you decide to live your Christian life based upon the law of liberty and the law of learning. You end up violating Jesus Christ. I end up violating Jesus Christ by leading to destruction those for whom Christ died. Therefore, Paul says in chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother to fall. Now Paul has moved from the law of learning to the law of love. Love looks out at the neighbor and says, what is good for him, for her? Not what are my rights, but what are my responsibilities? That's what love always asks. And Paul then goes down through chapter 9 discussing the operation of love in his life. I made a little list, encourage you to do the same thing. Here are the things that Paul says he chose in love to give up, to surrender, things that he had full right to do that he surrendered out of love. First of all, he's going to give up meat. In context, it means meat offered to idols. A little later, Paul will show that it means meat, meat. It means that if eating meat becomes a snare for my brother or sister with a weaker conscience, I'll give up meat. Why? Because if I eat meat, doesn't make me favorable to God. If I don't eat meat, I'm not displeasing to God. So it's a choice where liberty is involved. So Paul forfeits meat. Secondly, Paul forfeits marriage. Look at verse 5 of chapter 9. Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife? Yeah. He had that right. Why didn't he get married? Paul is saying, I forfeit my right to be married because in love to others, in love to God, I will forfeit that right so that I am free in ministry. Remember what he said in chapter 7 about marriage and the complications that come with it. Could Paul have married without sin? Yeah. Could he go without marriage and not be a sinner? Yeah. Does marriage commend Paul to God? No. The fact that Paul's not married makes him a lesser believer? No. So Paul said, out of love for the gospel, the ministry, and the souls of others, I will forego marriage. There's one other thing he says there. He says, I will give up money. Money. Much of chapter 9 discusses Paul's right to receive a salary for his ministry. He refused to do that. Instead, Paul supported himself, making tents, so that he could offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to brothers and sisters without charge. Did you know that the first Bible teacher of the first class that was the beginning of this church, that Bible teacher practiced that very principle? His name was Nathan Meyer. And Nathan Meyer left a very prominent position at Grace Theological Seminary, where he was esteemed as a teacher of hermeneutics, homiletics, and he moved to Columbus, Ohio, and engaged in a business, a pool service business, in order to earn the money so that he could minister what his family needed, and he was then free to travel to churches to preach without being dependent upon the offerings of those churches. And he lived the rest of his life in ministry out of that principle. And today, you and I have the opportunity of honoring that by receiving his widow, who lives among us now. She is indeed a godly widow. But would you be willing to do that? Paul was. Paul said, I've got every right, according to all the laws and all the knowledge and all the theology and all the truth, I've got every right to expect to be paid for ministry. But I refuse the money. Why? Because of his consuming love to present the gospel where people couldn't afford to pay for it, or to give the impression that the gospel was free to the highest bidder. Now that's the life lived out of love. And Paul summarizes that life over in chapter 10 in verse 19. He says, for although I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. That's love. That's love.
The Apostle Paul set aside his liberty and his rights for the benefit of the new Christians that were forming new churches. He had a right to expect to be paid for his services, but he gave up those rights so that no one could say he was a profiteer off the gospel. Yes, there is liberty in Christ. But that liberty must be tempered with a Christ-like concern for others, not using one's liberty to lead someone else into a damaged conscience. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like your own personal copy, we have those. We're calling today's lesson, Living in the Dark Side. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. We do have several ways that you can order. Just call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or order on the Internet. Just log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs as well as complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or you can just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. Right Start is a listener-supported radio ministry. With your faithful financial support, you actually become a vital part of the Right Start ministry. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening today. Plan now to join us again Thursday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.